read one verse, but it's a very important verse, and it's a very solemn verse, and a very serious verse. It's found in 2 Kings chapter 20. 2 Kings chapter 20. Second Kings chapter 20 and verse 1. This is what it says. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah the son of Amoz came to him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Amen. And we know the Lord will bless this short reading from his precious word. In pastoral work, we're often called out to visit people who've received bad news. People who have been to the hospital and a consultant has told them, well, you've only a certain length of time to live. And I suggest you go home and sort out your affairs and make a will and so on. And for many of these people, for the first time, they're being brought face to face with the reality of death. Up to now, they've been enjoying life to the full. They've been enjoying the pleasures of this world. They've been enjoying the attractions of this world. They've been enjoying everything that this world has to offer. And no thought of God, no thought of church, no thought of the gospel, and no thought of eternity. And now, all of a sudden, because someone has told them that they've got 6 or 9 or 12 months to live, they're beginning to think. And they have to ask themselves the question, how am I going to spend eternity? Where am I going to spend eternity? And so for the first time in their lives, they're being made to think about their eternal destiny. I think of one man in particular who was in the police, a man called Eddie, and I'd met him off and on over the years, lived in Monkstown. But you know, he took a stroke and it wasn't too bad and he got over it, and then he took another stroke and things began to get worse. And so really he had a relatively short time to live. And so the first place he went to was the undertaker. And he said to the undertaker, I want to take out one of these funeral plans, one of these prepaid plans. I want to sort out all these things. And one of the things the undertaker asked him, he says, have you got a minister to conduct the funeral service? And he says, no, I haven't. The undertaker says, you better organize one, you better get one, and fill in these forms. And so he came to me and he says, will you prepare to conduct my funeral service? And so when I'm round to talk to Eddie, he says, look Eddie, I says, there's something more important than taking out a funeral plan. There's something more important than organizing a will and sorting out your affairs. I says, you've got to prepare to meet the Lord. I says, you've got to think about your soul. You've got to think about your spiritual condition. And he says, well, I'll think about it. I'll think about it. And sadly, over the next few months, I visited that man. And each time I talked to him about his need of salvation. And the only answer I ever got was, well, I'll think about it. And so when we're brought face to face with death, when we're brought face to face with eternal issues, it's so important that we don't put them on the back burner. It's so important that we don't set them to the side. But we face up to them. And we face up to reality. And we face up to the truth. Now in this verse we've read this evening, it's about Hezekiah. And you remember, of course, that Hezekiah was the king of Judah. Remember, the kingdom was divided. Israel in the north, the 10 tribes in the north, and Judah in the south, the 2 tribes. And Hezekiah was the king of Judah. And his father, of course, was Ahaz. And Ahaz had been a very wicked king, a very sinful king, a very evil king. He encouraged the people to worship the gods of the Assyrians and so on. But you know, when King Hezekiah took over, he changed things. And he encouraged the people to worship the true and the living God. In spite of having a father who encouraged people to worship the pagan gods, when Hezekiah became king, just at the age of only 25, he decided to change things. He decided to encourage the people to worship God. And of course, Hezekiah was not on his own. He was helped by Isaiah, the prophet. Isaiah encouraged him to stand firm for the Lord. And of course, in these days, to be king really meant something. It wasn't just a figurehead. He had authority. He had power. He could dictate to the people. He could tell them what to do. In fact, his word was law. He had to be obeyed. But you know, Hezekiah also prayed about how he would rule the country. Hezekiah prayed about how he'd conduct affairs in Judah. And so, for example, you remember he received a letter from Sennacherib. And, you know, he spread it before the Lord. And he spread the letter before the Lord and he says, Lord, what do you want me to do? And Hezekiah and Isaiah, they're prepared to stand against the enemy. Stand against the might of Assyria. And you remember how God used an angel to kill 185,000 of the Assyrians. You see, Hezekiah's trust was in God. Hezekiah was depending on God. He was relying on God. But you know, Hezekiah just didn't pray about matters in relation to Judah. He also prayed about personal matters as well. And of course, that's very important. The time came when he took sick. And he prayed a rather strange prayer to the Lord. He prayed that he would not die. And you know, God answered that prayer. And God added 15 years to his life. And you might say to me this evening, well, why did Hezekiah pray like that? Why did Hezekiah pray to have his life extended? Well, of course, it's only summation what might have happened. But you know, at the time of his sickness, Hezekiah had no son. He had no one to succeed him. No one to carry on with the good work. And during those 15 years that God allowed to be added to his life, a son was born. His name was Manasseh. And you know, sadly, he turned out to be an evil and a wicked king. So though Hezekiah had many good points and did many wonderful things, he wasn't perfect. He was human. And he allowed pride to take over. And he became obsessed with household treasures. And materialism took over in his life. And it's just a little reminder of the importance of keeping our eyes fixed on God himself and seeking to live for him and seeking to depend on him. But in this verse that I've read you this evening, I just want you to notice three very, very simple things. Because it's a time when Hezekiah is not just sick, but it says he's sick unto death. I want you to notice, first of all, the speaker, the person who's speaking. It says Isaiah the prophet comes with a message. But this is not just Isaiah's words. This is not just what Isaiah thinks, but this is Isaiah speaking what the Lord has said to him. And so Isaiah says to Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord. You know, it's wonderful to know when trouble comes our way. In this particular case, when it's sickness, it's good to know there's not only friends and family who are interested in, but the Lord is interested in. And that's far more important. You know, when someone speaks to us, it's good manners to listen. Sometimes when people speak to us, we let it go in one ear and out the other. And they say, well, they don't know what they're talking about. Or we're not interested. But this is God himself speaking. And because it's God speaking, we need to listen. You see, God always speaks the truth. God doesn't just say one thing and do another. God always speaks the truth. And he's going to speak the truth to Hezekiah. You see, God is the one who's sovereign over all. He's the one who knows the end from the beginning. He's the one who knows the day of our birth. And he's the one who knows the day of our death. He knows every single thing about him. Our very breath is in his hands. Everything about our life is under his control. And so when the Lord speaks, we need to listen. And maybe, of course, the Lord has spoken to you on many occasions. Spoken to you on many occasions about your need of salvation. About your need of your Savior. About the need to turn from your sin. And turn to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But, you know, maybe like a whole lot of people, you say to yourself, well, I know better. I just do my own thing. God's not going to dictate to me. I'm going to enjoy life. I'm going to get the best out of life. And maybe when I'm really old, well then I'll think about these things. And so often we refuse to listen to God. But you know, if we refuse to listen to God, we do so at our peril. You know, God spoke to Adam in the Garden of Eden. And spoke to Adam and Eve and told them they weren't to eat the fruit of the tree. But you know, Satan came. And Satan spoke to them. And he spoke in a very plausible way. And he twisted God's words. And he assured them that they would not die. And it tells us in Genesis 3:6, a woman saw the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. And because of what happened in the garden, sin entered into this old world, and Adam and Eve had to hide from God. And because of sin entering into this world, man has been separated from God ever since. We are born in sin and shapen in iniquity. But you know, the wonderful thing is God, in his love and his grace and mercy, has made it possible for us to be reconciled to God. He sent his only begotten Son to die on Calvary's tree so that we might be saved, so that we might be forgiven, so that we may know the joy of sins being taken away and be delivered from them. And that's the good news of the gospel. This is the message that the pastor preaches every Sunday night. That sinful man can be reconciled to a holy God. And you know, when we think of our lost condition, when we think of our sin, when we think of the things we do, think of the fact that we maybe little or no interest in God, and yet God still loves us. God still cares for us. And God wants us to turn from our sin and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is God speaking. And he's not just speaking in a general sense, but he's speaking to you personally this evening if you're not saved. When God looks down in this world with its billions and teeming millions of people, people from every background, people of every colour of skin, people of every religion, he just didn't see us as a mass of people. But he sees you as an individual. And he's interested in you as an individual. And he knows all about you as an individual. And he knows your need. So I wonder this evening, will you listen to the voice of God? Will you listen to his voice? So the speaker is the Lord. But then I want you to notice, secondly, the sentence. And here's what God says through Isaiah to Hezekiah. He says, thou shalt die and not live. And God, of course, here is speaking the truth. And God is speaking very directly. And he doesn't waffle, or he doesn't dress it up, or anything like that. But he speaks directly and he says, thou shalt die and not live. And of course, Paul in the New Testament tells us, it is appointed unto man once to die. You see, from the day and hour we're born, man is under sentence of death. Now, of course, death is a subject we don't like to talk about. It's something that we like to put at the back of our minds. It's something that we like to put on the long finger. When I was out one day last year at one of the shows, I met a man who's an undertaker, and he's very often at our church doing funerals. But of course, at a funeral, he's all nicely dressed up in his black suit and so on. But this day, he was just out in his jeans and his T-shirt. And I knew he wasn't a Christian. And I said to him, you know, I'm here today giving out gospel literature. But, you know, he wasn't interested. A man who faces death every day at funerals. But he didn't want to come face to face with the reality of death himself. But the reality is, people die. That is the reality. There are so many uncertainties in life. There are so many things we're unsure about. There's so many things we don't know whether they're going to happen or not. But here's one that is really sure. We all die. And there's three things I just want to mention very briefly about death. First of all, death is sure. As I say, life is full of so many uncertainties. We're not guaranteed our next breath. But one thing is absolutely certain. Unless the Lord comes to the air for his people, we will all die. But you know, death comes to all ages. Sometimes we have funerals for little children. Sometimes we have funerals for older people. And all ages in between. And you know, death comes to all ages, people. Death comes to all types of people. Death comes to the people who are more than healthy. And it comes to people who are very ill. Death comes to poor people. And death comes to rich people. People die in different ways. We spent much of our time in hospital. And I spent just this past week up in the Mater Hospital 3 or 4 times with a lady who was dying. And people are dying and when they're seriously ill, and you expect them to die. But other people die in the healthiest of condition. And you read through the paper at night and you see so many deaths where it says suddenly after them. People die because of their lifestyle, because of their addiction to drink or alcohol or something like that. There are people who try to fight death, and there's people who try to stand up against it. And there's people who will spend as much money as they possibly can to avoid dying and to try and keep their health. But you know, we can't get away from the fact that death is sure. And you know, some people live as if it's never going to happen. But you know, death is not only sure, but death is sudden. Death does not give us any warning. We're not told in so many hours' time we're going to die. Death comes suddenly. You remember the rich fool in Luke's Gospel. And you know, here was a man who had a great farm. Here's a man who was well organized. Here was a man who thought about his farm and how it could prosper and how it could grow. And I would think he's the type of man who had the best of equipment and all the great ideas and so on. And you know, he was going to have a bumper harvest. And he built new barns. He just didn't renovate. Just didn't add a few on. He was going to pull them all down. He's going to build new barns. And everything's going to be fine. But you know, it's all about, you read that story, and it's all about I. It's all about what I am going to do. I am going to do this. I'm going to pull down my barns. I am going to build greater. But you know, in the middle of all his proposals, in the middle of all that he wanted to do, and all his great ideas and great intentions and so on, God stepped in. And God said to him, "Thou fool." God spoke directly to him. Now, none of us likes to be called a fool. None of us likes to be made a fool of. And yet God says to this man, he'd done something serious. He neglected his soul. He'd thought about his business. He'd thought about his farm. He'd thought about the things of this world. But he hadn't made preparation for eternity. And God says to him, "Thou fool." But he says something more. He says, "This night, immediately, right now, not in a week's time, not in a month's time, not in a year's time, God says to him, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." So death is sure. Death can be sudden. But you know, death brings separation. Death brings separation from our loved ones, from our friends and our family. Death separates us from our nice house and our job and our hobbies. And all the things that we thought were so important in this old world. All the things that we spent so much time on and invested our money and our time in were separated from all these. But more importantly, if we're not saved, we are separated from God. See, some people think you're just born and you live and you die and that's the end of the story. That's it. There is nothing more. But you know, nothing that could be further from the truth. You see, your body might be buried in Mother Earth, but with a soul that will live for all eternity. And the Bible tells us there's only two places. There's heaven. And there's heaven for those who are saved. There's heaven for those who know that their sins are forgiven and rejoicing in God's salvation. And then there's another place that the Bible calls hell. And you know, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke more about hell than he did about heaven. Remember the man in Luke 16, the rich man there, he went to a lost eternity, eternal punishment, eternal torment. And of course, eternity means eternity. This is not just for a certain period of time. This is not just for a few years. This is forever and forever. And you know, that rich man in Luke 16, when he was there, he cried out. He didn't want anyone else to come to this awful place. And what a tragedy it would be if you were to come to this church week after week after week and hear Pastor Wilson preaching the gospel and preaching the good news of salvation and explaining to you, and yet you refused to listen to it. So the speaker is the Lord, and we need to listen to him speaking to us. And the sentence is, thou shalt die. Death is sure, death can be sudden, and death brings separation. But then thirdly, I want you to notice the subject. And here's really what the Lord wants to say to us this evening. Here is the subject of his message. Here's why it's so important that we prick up our ears and listen. And he just says five words. Set thine house in order. Now I think here we see God's love and God's grace and God's mercy. Because here God is giving us an opportunity to prepare. He's giving us an opportunity to prepare for death. And you may say, well, that's important. I need to hear more. How do I actually prepare for death? How do I actually prepare for eternity? What does it mean when it says, set thine house in order? Now, when he says, set thine house in order, this is not a suggestion. This is not an option. This is not something for you to think about over the next week or two. But this is a command. This is something that God's saying you must do. And the whole idea behind it is, it's something that you need to do now. It's not something for the future. It's not something for a while's time. It's not something for when you're sick. It's something to be dealt with now, immediately. And the whole thought behind this little phrase, set thine house in order, the whole idea is that the house on the outside is spick and span, but inside, it's a mess. You know, I used to work in the housing sector, and you'd walk down a street, and houses lovely, lovely painted, well looked after, some nice gardens. And then you'd go into some of the houses and see some of the tenants. And you know, it was a different story inside. And that's the idea here. The house is okay on the outside, but there's something wrong on the inside. And there's really two aspects here. First of all, there's a practical thing. In other words, practical preparation for bereavement with our family and friends. But more importantly, there is a spiritual aspect. In other words, we need to prepare to meet the Lord. You know, there's always sadness when a loved one is taken, when someone has been taken from amongst us. But you know, when it's a believer, and I've sat in so many homes, when a believer has been taken, as when one just a few weeks ago, and a dear man away in his 90s, and you know, his daughter was so upset about losing her father. But you know, in the midst of the sadness, the believer can rejoice. And we can rejoice because our loved ones, it's absent from the body and present with the Lord. And that's wonderful comfort, to know exactly where they've gone, to know that they left a testimony, to know that without doubt that they're saved and rejoicing in God's salvation. And it makes it so much easier for us when we have to conduct the funeral service. But for the sinner, it's a different story. And if you're in this meeting this evening and you're still not saved, you need to set your house in order. You see, it means facing up to your lost condition. It means facing up to the fact that you are a sinner. Now, you may say, well, you know, I'm a good person and I'm an upright person and I've come to Rathfrown Baptist Church since I was no high, and I came through the Sunday school And I came to the children's meeting, and I come here. I've been a faithful tender over the years. Surely I'm not a sinner. When you know the Bible tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, I talk to so many people who tell me they've lived a good life. And then they say to me, surely God wouldn't send me to a lost eternity. You see, God has to be faithful to his own word. And the Bible tells us in the book of Genesis, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And so we need to face up to the reality. We need to face up to the truth that we are sinners, that we're all born in sin. And recognizing that we're a sinner is the first step in setting our house in order. But then we need to realize that there's only one person who can save us. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. The church cannot save us. Religion can't save us. You know, if religion and the church could save us, there would be so many people in heaven. And certainly the pastor cannot save us. Jesus Christ, he is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. Why is he able to do this? Because he was God's sinless, spotless son. He was the one who died on Calvary's tree. And because of Calvary, because of the fact that he shed his precious blood, men and women can be saved. So we need to understand that we're sinners, and we need to understand that Jesus Christ is the only one who can save. And we bring these two facts together, and that enables us to confess our sin and to repent of our sin and look by faith to Calvary and ask the Lord Jesus Christ into our hearts and lives. And to the Lord Jesus Christ says, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. He gives us eternal life. We become a new creation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Best of all, we are assured of a home in heaven and be with them for all eternity. So as we think about these three things this evening, the speaker is the Lord himself. This is God speaking to us. The subject and the sentence. Set thy house in order. I'm asking this evening, have you set your house in order? I'm not asking you, are you a member of the Baptist church here? I'm not asking you, are you a regular attender? I'm not asking you, have you lived a good life or anything like that? I'm asking you, are you saved? Do you know Jesus Christ personally as your Savior? Has there been a time in your life when you acknowledged him in your heart and in your life? You know, just before Christmas, I got a call to go and see a family who lived not very far from us, a family who I didn't know very well, but a family who never go to church, never darken a church door. And the man was dying of cancer, and I was asked to go round and see him. And I went to the door, and the lady came to the door, his wife, and she said to me, as soon as I went in, she says, I hope you're not round to preach at us. I says, no, I'm just round to speak to your husband. And then she said, you know, my husband has lived a good life, and my husband was an engineer, and my husband helped disabled people, and my husband did this, and my husband did that. And she went on for about 10 or 15 minutes about all the things that her husband did. Now, it was all true. Her husband was a good man. He'd helped so many people. But I said to that wife, I says, you know, let me tell you very graciously and very honestly and very truthfully. I says, you know, it comes to the end of life. It's not about what we have done. It's about what the Lord has done in our hearts and lives. If we've not accepted his offer of salvation, then nothing else matters. And you know, his daughter was there as well, and she says, you know, Mum, this man has come to see my dad. You need to let him speak to him. And I had an opportunity to talk to this man about the Lord Jesus Christ and read and pray with him. And we have to leave the outcome with the Lord. But here's a man who was dying, and yet, as far as his wife is concerned, depending on their good works, depending on all that they'd done, depending on their helpfulness to so many people. I think of another lady, Kathleen, and you know, her and her husband moved out to Monkstown from the troubles from the Crumlin Road, and her husband started coming to the church, and one night, actually it was a bit strange, one night Pastor Hoey came to do the gospel meeting, and he says, you know, I've got an awful bad throat tonight, I don't know where to preach or not. He says, maybe you should do the service. And I says, well, I've nothing really in my mind. I says, just you go ahead and preach. And you know, Pastor Hoey preached that night, and humanly speaking, it was a disaster, because you couldn't half make him out, and his voice was bad and his voice was weak. But you know, Sam was in the meeting that night, and Sam was listening to every word, and God spoke to him that night, and he was wonderfully saved, a man nearly 80 years of age, and they'd been brought up in the Church of Ireland. And I went to see them over the following weeks and talked to him. You know, his wife was very antagonistic, and she was adamant that their church upbringing and their confirmation and so on was enough to get them into heaven. And I tried to reason with her, but she wouldn't listen. But you know, the story changed about 6 or 9 months later, when she took ill and she took a heart attack, when she was taken into White Abbey Hospital, and they're looking for a minister, and I had to go out and talk to her, and talk to her very briefly, because she's all wired up and so on. And you know, she'd changed her tune. She'd realised now that her membership of the church was not enough. She realised now she was coming to death's door. And in a very wonderful way, she trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation just through the testimony of a nurse in White Abbey Hospital. So the Lord says to us this evening, set thine house in order. He's lengthened out the day of grace. He's given us another opportunity to be here this evening at this gospel meeting. And tonight you can turn from your sin. Tonight you can acknowledge your lost condition. And you can look not to the church or to the pastor, but you can look to the cross, look to the Lord Jesus Christ, and ask him to save you. And if you really mean it, he will come into your heart and into your life, and he'll make you a new person in him. Amen.
And I'm going to sing a hymn. I'm going to sing a hymn in closing.
It just sort of reinforces what we've been saying. 312. It's a excuse me. It says, life at best is very brief, like the falling of a leaf, like the binding of a sheaf, be in time. Fleeting days are telling fast, that the die will soon be cast, and the fatal line be passed, be in time. Can I say, if you're interested in the way of salvation, want to know more about what it means to be a Christian, we're happy to talk to you and explain things more to you. We are your servants for Christ's sake. 312. Let's think about these words as we sing them in closing.
Thank you.
Father, we pray that each one that are gathering this evening will be in time. They will realize the brevity of life and they'll trust you for salvation. Thank you for this hour we've spent together. We pray now you'll pardon us for your blessing. Keep us safe as we travel on the roads home. Watch over us during this coming night of your spirit and tarry. In Jesus' name we pray.